As you may recall, we've been working our way through a series of lessons on the mind, and specifically the Christian mind. And we've covered some different topics, but the past few lessons have been on challenges to the Christian mind. And let me just flip over here what I wrote earlier. So we defined the Christian mind as serious, faithful, humble thinking that leads to the true knowledge of God and leads to loving Him and overflows in love for others. It's not just thinking good thoughts and keeping it to ourselves, but it actually leads to action. The mind isn't isolated from that. In the past few lessons, we talked about relativism, which really attacks the idea that we can really know God and who He is. It attacks the idea that there really is a true knowledge. Rather, it says, you have your opinion, I have mine, and those are both equal. There's no such thing as objective or absolute truth. And there's also a historical bias within Christianity where some Christians have taken text out of Scripture and said that knowledge tends to puff up, and they've set the mind at as the enemy of the heart. So if you think a lot, that means somehow you're not feeling or experiencing God. And we consider how both those things really join together. We shouldn't divide the head and the heart, but those God requires both of those in submission to Him. And then last time we considered modern culture, the attitudes, the values of Americans in 2011, how those are really opposed to serious, faithful, humble thinking about God or His Word. Well, it would be comforting if we could say, well, all the bad stuff is out there, everything within is good and pure and holy, but I think our conscience and experience says something different. And as well as Scripture, if you would, open your Bibles. And we're going to take a look at two passages about and consider earthly mindedness. So the first one is Philippians 3, verses 18 through 19. Philippians 3, verses 18 through 19. And there Paul is talking about people who have left the faith. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And then a similar passage, Romans 8, verses 5 through 6. Romans 8, verses 5 through 6. He's talking about the difference between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, of course, no one wants to raise their hand and say, well, yeah, I'm for death or disquiet. Everyone wants life and peace. So we see in Scripture that it's commanding us to be spiritually minded, and it sets it in opposition to earthly mindedness. And even as God's children, I think we can say that we still see traces of remaining sin. Our thoughts soon tend to earthly things. People have estimated that we think anywhere from 10,000 to 50,000 thoughts a day. I'm not quite sure how they measure that, but it was on the internet, so it must be true. So, and someone said, well, 80% of those thoughts are negative. And I think he was just trying to sell his book on the power of positive thinking. But I think if we review our thoughts on any given day, most of us would not want all of those thoughts written out or others to see those. There's certainly a high percentage of those that are negative, that are filled with self-pity or anger or pride or things that are opposed to the fruits of the Spirit. So 10,000 to 50,000 times a day, our mind is just spinning out thoughts. And the question to ask ourselves, do those show the stamp, or do they reflect earthly mindedness or spiritually mindedness? We're commanded to be spiritually minded. Earthly mindedness, it says in Scripture, leads to death and disquiet, and is a mark of those who turn their back on Christ. So it's certainly nothing we want to be part of. So what are the marks of earthly mindedness? And for some of this material, I'm using a book called Treatise on Earthly Mindedness by Jeremiah Burroughs. So if you want to dig deeper, you'll recognize some of this in that. So the first thing we want to consider is marks of what it means to be earthly minded. Someone who is earthly minded sees earthly things as the highest and best. So earthly things are the highest and best, and they are the things that provide peace and happiness. So now, we can soon fall into extremes on this. We know that Christ himself said that our Father in heaven said, knows that we have need of earthly things, food, clothing, things of time and sense. But the spiritual mind sees these in their proper place. They're not elevated as the chief and main thing. So we do have need of those things, but we're not to be anxious or worry about those. And if we're spiritually minded, we realize that those aren't going to ultimately provide us satisfaction and rest. Our 401ks, our possessions, those things are going to vanish. So they're treated that way. Another mark can be that our choice thoughts and our private thoughts always run to earthly things. So our choice and private thoughts run towards earthly things. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And our thoughts soon reveal our hearts. It's easy to think, it's easy to control our speech and our actions for the most part, but when we're by ourselves, what thoughts soon bubble up to the surface? And I know, you know, for most of us, we have demands on our time from 9 to 5 throughout each day. We have our callings. But what I'm really focusing is when we're by ourselves and the demands of the day have been met. Maybe it's first thing when you get up in the morning, before you fall asleep, or when you have some private time. What do your thoughts tend towards? Is it caught up in the things of this earth? Can we say when we are alone that the thoughts of God are sweet to us? Or do we get satisfaction from this earth and pride, ambition, or lust? And I know that evil thoughts and temptations can float through our mind, but it's what do we really dwell on? What do we gain satisfaction from? And this pops up a whole host of ways. I mean, it usually can be legitimate things, but we're called to savor and delight in the thoughts of God. Another mark of earthly mindedness is that our thoughts are filled with distracting and fearful and anxious thoughts about being deprived of our possessions. And I know there's going to be other factors with anxiety or fear. Some of it could be medical. But if someone is worldly minded and they're getting their satisfaction out of this world, then our thoughts soon become worried about the future. What's going to happen with my job? What if I lose my house? What if I lose my car? What about my possessions? So, and these thoughts are caused by a worry about a great evil or a damage or a loss or whatever it may be. And if it happens, we don't know what we would do. If we lost this thing, we would be undone. We would be miserable. We would be ruined. And we see today in society, I think especially in the past few years, right, someone is either loses all of their possessions or they're found out to have embezzled money or things like that, and they commit suicide. And we can see that all of their hope, all of their comfort was tied up in their possessions or their status, and once that's gone, they must feel like they have nothing else to live for. So we worry about a great loss, and we're uncertain how to prevent that loss. Well, there's this, you know, freight train, as it were, headed my way, and I don't know how to get out of the way. It's going to hit me. I don't know what to do. Whatever I trust in is going to be too weak. So I'm fearful about my job or my income, and I'm not going to be able to prevent it, and I don't have trust in those means that I did. So it's a great loss and a fearful evil to be deprived of things and comfort. And there's no regard for the providence or promises of God. If you would give them, someone who's earthly minded, a passage of Scripture to think about, or say that God promises to provide, they would dare not trust it. Or they think, you know, I've got this horrible thing headed my way, and all you can do is quote Scripture to me. They think if all they have is Scripture to trust, then they're most miserable. So what does this sound like? What if we could play someone's thoughts on this? So contrast the spiritual mind with the earthly mind. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And we're going to play out an earthly mind and a spiritual mind as far as comfort from God and who He is rather than ourselves. So, this may be a little unusual, but I'm going to read an anti-psalm. What's an anti-psalm? Well, we're going to take Psalm 23 and say the opposite of what it says. And I think it's going to make it pop out, the trust and the comfort that the person has. So I'm going to read a verse. This is going to be the language of someone who is earthly minded, who doesn't want to depend on God or Scripture. And then you're going to read the corresponding verse in Psalm 23. So I'll start the first verse. I'm on my own. No one looks out for me or protects me. I experience a continual sense of need. Nothing's quite right. I'm always restless. I'm easily frustrated and often disappointed. It's a jungle. I feel overwhelmed. It's a desert. I'm thirsty. My soul feels broken, twisted, and stuck. I can't fix myself. I stumble down some dark paths. Still, I insist. I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want. But life's confusing. Why don't things ever really work out? I'm haunted by emptiness and futility, shadows of death. I fear the big hurt and the final loss. Death is waiting for me at the end of every road. But I'd rather not think about that. I spend my life protecting myself. Bad things can happen. I find no lasting comfort. I'm alone, facing everything that could hurt me. Are my friends really my friends? Other people use me for their own ends. I can't really trust anyone. No one has my back. No one is really for me except me. And I'm so much all about me, sometimes it's sickening. I belong to no one except myself. My cup is never quite full. I'm left empty. Disappointment follows me all the days of my life. Will I just be obliterated into nothingness? Will I be alone forever, homeless, free falling into void? So, I guess the question for us is, which is the language of our soul? What thoughts dwell in our mind? Is it the Psalm of 23 of life and peace, or is it the anti-psalm of death and disquiet? Another mark is that our minds are constantly busy with the things on the earth. So our thoughts are spent in the pursuit of worldly things. And as I said earlier, I'm aware, and Scripture is aware, we have our callings. God's put us on the earth to work, to be diligent. Most of us aren't called just to sit and meditate on Scripture day in and day out, 24/7. But our callings can be done in obedience to God. So it's possible to do something that's secular, or what we may say worldly, in submission to God, and to be spiritually minded even while, whether we're a carpenter, a doctor, a lawyer, a whole host of things, we can do those in submission to God and in a spiritually minded way. One of the things the author said is, he said, the things of the world are not adequate objects for someone who's spiritually minded. Well, what does that mean, an adequate object? So the things of this world, things of time and sense, don't necessarily take up the whole mind and soul to lay it out fully. So an example of that, say you're playing soccer with your child, right? You're kicking a ball back and forth, and it fully consumes your child, right? He's really engrossed in it. I mean, it's taking every amount of energy, his mind, he's running after it. But as an adult, your mind is probably elsewhere. You're not fully consumed and engrossed in, right, kicking this ball back and forth. There's other matters in your mind and other business, usually of a higher nature. You can kick the ball without being entirely consumed by it. Well, somewhat like that with regard to our secular calling. And not that we're supposed to just mentally check out when we get to work, but everything should be done with the higher realization, I'm doing this in obedience to God. This isn't the be-all and end-all of who I am or what I do. But we're still called to be diligent. One of the church fathers, Tertullian, stated that in his day the Christians ate and drank so as they remembered they were to pray that night before they slept. So whatever they did, they realized there was still business to do with God that day. Another mark is earthly-mindedness is lack of assurance in spiritual matters. Lack of assurance in spiritual matters. So, I think, 90% of Americans say they believe in God. I forget what the percentage is of people who say that they are born again. They believe they're going to heaven. But if we were asked them or ourselves, we're certainly not excluded from that. how do you know that you're going to heaven and that you're at peace with God? Well, unfortunately, I think most people would say, well, I hope I'm saved, I'm a good person, God loves the world, and I trust in His mercy. And while those things are true, often the words convey that they just hope things are going to be all right in the end. Things are put to chance and a few good wishes. And talking about how God has brought their hearts and His Word together, what effects or fruit have been in their lives, in their spirits and their minds, becomes quite silent. And ironically, in worldly things, it's the exact opposite. Nothing is left to chance. So, take as an example, someone's going to buy a house or a piece of property. What do? You get out of your car, you see a sign in the front yard, you call up the realtor, here's cash, let's do the deal. Well, no, you'd say that person's foolish. What happens instead? A variety of things, right? You get a housing inspector. He taps the walls. He goes up on the roof. He makes sure the building's sound. If it's a commercial piece of property, you hire an environmental company. They'll come out and drill in the soil. They'll send it to a lab to make sure it's not contaminated. You may hire an attorney. You may review the title to the property to make sure what you're getting is actually sound. Nothing is left to chance. But if we're that way in secular things, why wouldn't we be equally as diligent in spiritual matters? Why would we have a few good wishes and shove it to the back of our mind and just hope that things will be okay in the end? If we did that in secular matters, we would think someone was very foolish or naive. And related to that is content with minimal growth. In spiritual matters, but with the world, we would have more and more. So in worldly things, we desire to advance, to compete, to get promoted. And sometimes someone who's earthly minded would be troubled that they're not as successful as others. But if we flip that on its head with regard to spiritual matters, is that earthly minded mindset, what does that look like on the spiritual side of things? Are they content to have as little as possible when it comes to God? Do we say, I wish I could attain to the amount of grace that so-and-so has, for he or she has a spiritual mind, has the joy of the Spirit, and depends on God in the lack of outward comfort, and enjoys communion with Him? Does that bother us that we have not grown more, or are we content with a few crumbs, or maybe an experience we had 10 or 15 years ago? And that's good enough for us. Or do we desire to advance and to grow, to run the race? Related to this is wise in the matters of the world, simple in regards to spiritual things. Now I know there's And someone is first saved, there's growth, so we can't expect everyone to be at the same level. It's a process. It's not like everyone is zapped and instantly becomes holy. But still, there would be growth or a desire to learn. So the earthly-minded person can understand things, can remember things, and meditate upon earthly things without any distraction. It's easy, it's enjoyable. You think of this objection or that, you can answer all of these things in your mind with regards to worldly business or matters. But when it comes time to think about God, it's like every temptation overcomes you. You close your eyes and try to pray, and it's like the floodgates are opened. Right, your mind goes in a million different directions, typically not about spiritual things. when we try to think about God and His Word, or even just take a Sunday, right? You go to church, and almost the battle or the difficulty or the war that's waged, you know, driving home, trying to talk about the sermon, maybe at lunchtime, but your mind is soon in a million different directions. I know for myself, this is something that is really a constant battle. As soon as my eyes are closed for prayer, why are my thoughts in a million different directions? It's never like that in the morning driving to work and thinking about a case or a file or this or that. I can think quite easily about that without being distracted. And a mark of earthly mindedness, spiritual things must give way to earthly upon every circumstance. So, if we have business to do and something's got to be done, well, that's easy. I just skip prayer this morning, or I don't really need to do my devotions, or I can skip hearing the word or thinking about it. When earthly things are as important as spiritual, heaven must wait while earth is served, if we're earthly minded. Can we say with David in Psalm 139, verse 17, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them"? Or are those thoughts of God just, they're not really precious, and they can soon be disposed of when we have our earthly calling? And lastly, the more spiritual something is, the less it moves us. So spiritual thoughts. Sorry, I know my... So spiritual thoughts don't move us. What does that mean? Well, perhaps someone comes to Scripture or prayer and lessons on morality, those are eagerly embraced, do something, how to have a better marriage, how to be successful, or perhaps the wit or eloquence of the preacher. That's very moving, that's exciting. But when it comes time to maybe more spiritual truths, that doesn't really make much sense. So maybe talk of longing of Christ's coming, or communion with God, and living by faith upon the promises in His Word are not really favored or thought of as strange, or anything that involves self-denial, mortification of sin, are either misunderstood or ignored or immediately thought of as being legalistic or works-oriented. So spiritual things are shoved to the side. Well, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we see elements of those of earthly mindedness that creep up on us each day, that attack us, that we have to fight against. Even as those of us who are saved, we know the victory is secure, but that battle goes on day by day. And one response is, well, look, you know what, I can't do this. I know God's merciful. I hope everything's going to work out in the end. But that's not the language of Scripture. Having all our thoughts heavenly and not having any of these problems is reserved for heaven. But let's be clear about that. Yet it's still our duty while we're here on earth to press after this, to deny ourselves, and to realize that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. You may say, well, wow, that sounds like a lot of effort. I'm going to continually have to be on guard. I'm going to have to be in prayer. Well, yeah, that's true. It's not like we're going to be zapped and all of a sudden all of our thoughts are going to be pure. And honestly, while I was preparing this lesson, at the end of reading that list and thinking of my own thoughts, it was a bit discouraging to see where we're called to be and then where we're at. So what are some helps to being spiritually minded? The goal isn't just to beat everyone down, but the Lord's given us His Word, and He's given us His Spirit to aid us and to help us. Well, the first is, first step to being cured is admitting you have a problem, as someone once said, but more biblically, realize our own insufficiency to think as we ought. Where does that come from? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. And this is really in the context of pastors, but I think it applies to all of us as well. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything. We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Wow, our sufficiency is of God, so it's not going to be something we work up on our own. Now, you might think I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth when I say the next one, but give me a chance to explain. We also have to realize that it's going to take diligence and effort. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's Hebrews 11, verse 6. Well, I thought you just said we're totally insufficient to do these things. Now you're saying that we have to be diligent. Which is it? Well, it's not either or. It's both and. We have to, if we want to ignore the fact of diligence and effort, it's like a poor man thinking he's going to be rich just by sitting in his house and on his couch. Or a weak man thinking he's going to be strong without exercise. You know, I know the infomercials tell us different, but it's usually not wealth or weight loss without effort or strength. So the same person who thinks they're going to be spiritually minded without effort and exertion, while at the same time realizing that it's all going to come from God and from His Spirit, blessing the means that He's given us. So realizing our own insufficiency, realizing it takes diligence and effort. And part of that is diligent use of the means to furnish the mind and soul with light and knowledge of heavenly things. So what does that mean? Well, imagine a carpenter who wants to build a house, but he doesn't have any wood or nails. Well, he's not going to get very far, is he? So if we have no knowledge, our knowledge of Scripture on which to build our thoughts, we're going to stumble. So that's really the goal of why we're here this morning, of praying, of Bible reading, and of church, is to become like Christ, to think His thoughts after Him, to display Him to the world, or one of the goals. We're not just going to sit at home, not be in the Word, not be in church, and then magically think we're going to be spiritually minded. It's just like trying to build a house without having any wood. It's not going to happen. And finally, or actually I have two more, cry and sigh to God for help and for relief. I think we all realize our insufficiency, how far short we fall of being spiritually minded. Let's take a look at Isaiah 38, verse 14. Someone else's language who was just overcome with his helplessness. It's Hezekiah, after God gave him some time on this earth. Isaiah 38, verse 14. What's his language? We'll start at verse 13. So he's giving thanksgiving to God after God gave him some extra years of life. He says, I reckon till morning that as a lion, so he will break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. And then he says, like a crane or a swallow, so I did chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. So there's going to be those times where our thoughts are overwhelmed with worldly things. We see our shortcoming, our inability. And what should our language be? I think this is a good example. Oh, Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. I'm helpless. I need you. Let me close here with a quote from someone that wrote on these things. So this comes from John Owen's book on the grace and duty of being spiritually minded. And he's unpacking this. And then his final point is, be not discouraged. Be not discouraged with the thought that all you can attain unto in the discharge or the exercise of being spiritually minded is so little, so contemptible, is that it is no purpose to persist in it, nor be wearied with the difficulties you meet in its performance. You have to do with Him only in this matter, who will not break the bruised reed nor quench the smoking flax, whose will it is that none should despise the day of small things. And if there be in this duty of being spiritually minded a ready mind, it is accepted according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. He that can bring into this treasury only the mites of broken desires and short prayers, so they be his best, shall not come behind him who casts into it out of his greater abundance and ability and skill. To faint and give out because we cannot rise unto such a height as we aim at is a fruit of pride and unbelief. He who finds himself to gain nothing by continual endeavors after holy fixed meditations, but only a living active sense of his own vileness and unworthiness, is a sufficient gainer by all his pains, cost, and charge. But ordinarily it should not be so. Repeated exercise of trying to be spiritually minded will give ability for it. Those who abide in its performance shall increase in light, wisdom, and experience until they are able to manage it with great success. And remembering once again that it's done in dependence upon God and it must come from Him. Let's close our time in prayer. Lord, we confess our inability, Lord, to control our thoughts. Lord, we cry out with Hezekiah, Lord, help us, undertake for us. Our thoughts go in a million different directions so often, Lord. We soon become anxious and fearful. Lord, we think what we see and smell and touch and taste are ultimate reality, Lord, when you have said those things are passing away, that there is an eternity that lays before us. Lord, we pray that even today we would flee again to Christ, Lord, whether it's for the first time or by renewal, Lord, confessing our sin, seeking repentance, Lord, to turn from holding the things of earth too strongly, from churning those over in our mind. Lord, when you have given us a treasury to think about, to meditate, to speak about, we ask for your Spirit's help on this, Lord. We know it's nothing we can work up on our own. And pray that we would go forward in faith and dependence upon you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.